say, we're starting a new series in Luke's Gospel, different parables, and each one has a different emphasis. And the emphasis this morning is forgiveness. And what a good emphasis to have as we start a new year. Forgiveness. Dale Carnegie noted that there's only one animal the grizzly bear in America will share its food with. It's a small animal. The grizzly could quite easily, with one swipe of its paw, kill it. But he knows there is a high price to pay if it takes such action. And the grizzly bear will only share its food with the skunk. And you often see them eating side by side. No doubt he would have got liked to have got rid of that little intruder. But he didn't. Why? Because he knew the high cost of getting even. Most animals are not dumb. In fact, they are much smarter than humans. We allow at times our stomachs to churn all day, our minds to storm all night, and our souls to turn dark with hatred if we refuse to forgive. And studies have shown by the experts that forgiveness is not just good theology, it is good medicine as well. According to the latest medical and psychological research, forgiveness is not just good for your soul, it is good for your body as well. The experts say that if you forgive, you will better from far better immune functioning and lower blood pressure. You will have better mental health than people who do not forgive. You will feel physically better. You will have lower amounts of anger and fewer symptoms of anxiety and depression. And you will maintain a more satisfying and longer and deeper lasting relationships. So forgiveness is not just good theology. It is good medicine as well. Now most of us probably will agree with that in theory. But like C.S. Lewis said many years ago, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until you're the one who has to do the forgiving. So William Temple observed quite correctly that in the Lord's Prayer, there is only one section that has a condition to it. It is the petition of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And the Christian message is very clear. God forgives us, and in return, he expects us to forgive others. And forgiveness is at the heart of God's character. And that characteristic should be evidence, should be seen, should be practiced in his people. And for a Christian, forgiveness is never an optional extra. It is a lifestyle we are called to embrace. Now every river has its source, every tree has its roots, and every parable has a setting. And although the parables of Jesus kind of stand on their own, to really get the most out of them, context is very, very important. And never forget, Jesus told these parables, they are two-pronged stories for a specific reason, to get people to think. I suppose most of us over the years have learnt that little expression. If you're asked what is a parable, you say an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an everyday story that everyone understands, but actually there is a deeper spiritual meaning. And para always means alongside. Alongside the earthly story is a spiritual meaning. One person misheard that quotation and described a parable this way. A parable is an earthy story with a heavy meaning. A parable is an earthy story with a heavy meaning. But actually both versions are true. Jesus told earthy stories that grabbed the attention of his hearers, and they were pregnant with spiritual truth. And often they were like a time bomb. It could be minutes, it could be hours, it could be days, it could be weeks later before it exploded in the mind of the hearer. And they said, that's what he meant. What was he telling us about two builders? That was just obvious. But then minutes, hours, weeks later, boom, they got the spiritual meaning, the deeper meaning. I wonder how long it will take for this parable to explode in our hearts and our minds and the other parables we're going to listen to this year. The key to understanding that spiritual meaning is a receptiveness of heart and mind. I told you many times, I was on a camp in Birmingham. We took inner city teenagers away from Birmingham. I'm doing it again this year. And the churches together will take 200 teenagers away. And I'm invited as a guest speaker, believe it or not, and I'll go. But I went there a few years ago. And as I was in the room getting ready to speak at the front, there was a row of about 15 inner city kids, arms folded, hoodies up, caps on, shades on, and headphones in. That was my congregation. They did not want to listen to me. They were there for the holiday and the sports and the fun, not for the spiritual side. And I'd say to one of the leaders, get their hoods off, their glasses off, their headphones out, at least give me a chance. Sometimes we come to church like that, don't we? We come for a whole host of reasons, but actually, do we really want God to speak to us? Because if he speaks to us, it requires a response. And sometimes life's nice and comfortable as it is. And it's like Mark Twain said many years ago, I don't have a problem with the parts of the Bible I can't understand. My problem is with the parts of the Bible I can understand. They make demands upon us. And these parables are like a bee sting. They have a sting in the tail. It's a simple story. You think, I know all that. And then, boom, the sting hits you. And it requires a response. Now let's look at the story. Put it under a number of headings. First of all, we have Jesus and this Pharisee. A man called Simon who invites Jesus to have dinner with him. Now Pharisees were ordinary Jews at the time of Jesus. They weren't priests. They were the equivalent today of perhaps a politician. But they were known for their very strict and formal observance of the Jewish law. They stood at it. They considered themselves the custodians of it. And they looked at themselves as the ones who interpreted it. And alongside the religious leaders and the scribes and the priests, the Pharisees held power and sway amongst the Jewish people. Most of them came from good families, from rich families, and they were all well connected. They moved in sophisticated circles. They were at the top of society. They didn't mix or mingle with the lower part of society. In fact, Pharisees mixed with Pharisees and rarely moved out of their circle. So for Simon to invite Jesus was unusual because he hadn't been to the right schools, the right universities. Maybe he invited him for indifferent reasons. He wanted just to discover who he was for honest reasons. Maybe he wanted to find fault in Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Pharisees are mentioned 28 times and it's always negatively. They rarely get good press. One example is in this chapter, their hostility to Jesus. If you scan down to verse 34 of this chapter, they criticize him for the company he keeps. This man spends time with tax collectors and with sinners. You can almost feel him going, ugh! Tax collectors were the lowest of the low. They were collaborators with the Romans. They were traitors. And they fleeced the people by overcharging them. Sinners is somebody who didn't keep the Ten Commandments. So when it came to the Sabbath, they worked on the Sabbath. They knew God's law, but they chose not to keep it. Whereas the Pharisees kept it in every detail. So the Pharisees looked down at Jesus because he associated with traitors and with thieves and with people who deliberately broke God's law. And they said, look at him. And isn't it amazing? The very reason they criticized him is the very reason we praise him for. There's no point being here today if Jesus doesn't meet with ordinary people like you and me. He met with them in New Testament times, and by his Holy Spirit, he meets with them today. And this Pharisee is a man called Simon, and he invites Jesus to his house. Maybe his intentions were good, maybe he wanted to find fault, we don't know. But normally the two would not mix, but on this occasion they did. But there was a spoiler to the party, and this woman in verse 37 and verse 38, who had lived a sinful life. Now don't mix her up with two other women who did a similar thing to Jesus. On three occasions in the Gospels, Jesus is anointed in the way this woman anoints him. In John chapter 12, Mary of Bethany anoints the feet of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 8, Mary Magdalene anoints the feet of Jesus. But this woman is a third, a separate one. It's not the same woman. That's why the stories are different. And notice that this woman comes and she's repentant. She stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. There's a cartoon of George Washington. And of course, if you know the story of George Washington, he was famous for chopping down a cherry tree. And when his parents said, "Did you do that?" he said, "I cannot tell a lie. It was me." I don't know what response his parents gave him. But there's a cartoon and it has George Washington's father going to him and saying, "Did you do it?" And George Washington says, "Yes." And his dad says, "You always admit it. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it?" Anyone could admit to their mistakes. This woman goes a step further. She repents of her mistakes. She comes broken-hearted to Jesus. Admitting responsibility, guilt is one thing. Being repentant, turning from it, is quite another. And I believe in these verses we encounter a repentant woman who's fed up with her past. She wants to find forgiveness and a new start. And did you notice she was an opportunist? These banquets were quite common. And the way that the wealthy built their houses, they built them with open courtyards. And the idea is you sat with your guest and people gathered on the outside to have a nose in. You showed off your wealth to the poor people. You showed off your important guests. You could dine with them, but they could merely look on as spectators. And in an Eastern culture, they were allowed to gather in the courtyard and watch what was happening. Maybe hear a morsel of a gem of truth. And that's how it's so easy for this woman to glide from the crowd into the actual setting itself. Everyone knew there was a line you didn't cross. Well, everyone apart from this woman. And she crossed that line. Now, for her to enter the home of anyone, many believe she was a prostitute, would have been, well, quite shocking. But to enter the home of a Pharisee. And Pharisees wouldn't even talk to their own family members, to their wives or daughters in a public setting. Never mind have anything to do with a prostitute. Was sheer madness. It's kind of crazy. But she sneaks in. And she brings an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stands behind Jesus and she starts weeping and doing things which totally embarrass Simon, the host. In the East, of course, you didn't sit around the table with knives and forks. You lied on your side on a couch. It was a kind of a teenager's dream meal. You just lied there, scoffing your food, but instead of staring at the telly, you spoke to one another. That'd be a new experience for some, wouldn't it? That's how it's easy for to come behind Jesus. That's how it's easy for to kneel behind his feet and to weep and to apply the ointment. So she kneels down in front of Jesus. And she touches him. Again, the Pharisees would be outraged. One, by their very presence, but for this woman to actually touch him. And good Jewish women kept their hair up in public. She allows her hair to fall down. She not only kisses the feet of Jesus, but she pours perfume on them. Jewish women kept a little vase. It was kind of their pension fund. They could sell it off in their old age if they needed to bring in money. Or it was the most expensive thing they had. Or on this occasion, they would wear it as a necklace, and when the time was right, they would pour it on their loved one. Maybe on a deceased one, as a final farewell gift. And she gives it to Jesus. Quite incredible. I love this woman. She reminds me of the preacher who realised his congregation was going to sleep. So he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a £50 note. And a bit like David did, although he used a pound. And notice I haven't got a £50 note. David on Christmas Day said, "Who would like this pound?" And of course one of the children jumped up and grabbed it. A And he said, it's yours, it's a gift. Well, the preacher tried it with a £50 note. Who would like this £50 note? And like you, like, all their hands shut up. Yes, please. And then he got it and he crushed it. And he said, who would like this £50 note? And again, everyone said, yes, please. And then he dropped it on the floor and he stood on it and he ground it into the ground. And he picked it up and said, who would like this £50 note? And everyone said, yes, please. And here was his point. That £50 note, be it crisp when I started or having been trodden in the ground, never lost its value. Hey, it was always worth £50. And this woman may have started life pure and clean. And now she was crushed by her circumstances and society. Now she was ground in the ground. But she never lost her value to Jesus. And we ought to be careful who we judge. Because behind every prostitute, behind every drunk, behind every druggie, behind every, there's a story. And we don't know that story. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. Jesus' heart went out to her, and he tells Simon this parable to make him aware of her value and his need. So thirdly, we have Jesus and the parable. Two men. Notice in the parable, both people are in debt. One owed 500 pieces of silver, the other 50. The first person is 10 times worse off than the second person. But both are in debt, and here's the point, not one of them has the means to pay. And please notice the generosity of the banker in verse 42. So the banker cancelled both debts. This parable does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life. It's not saying you're a bigger sinner than they are. That's not the point. It is talking about the awareness of sin in a person's life. Are we aware that whether we consider ourselves big sinners or little sinners, sin is always offensive to a holy God? Simon and the woman are equal. They are both sinful people. The woman knew it, but Simon didn't. He assumed he was okay. Compared to her, he was one of the good guys. Simon was just as guilty, but his sins were inward. Pride, selfishness, arrogance, self-righteousness. Whereas the woman was more guilty of outward sins, adultery, immorality, etc., etc. They were both sinners. Only one of them was aware of it. And like I mentioned earlier, this parable is a bit like a bee with a sting. And verse 42, the end of the parable, is the bee sting. Jesus said, having both people had their debts cancelled, which will love him more? Now Simon is proud, but he's not stupid. He quickly figured out the meaning behind the illustration. But he has a problem. The story is so simple, he can't plead ignorance and say, well, I don't know, I don't understand what you're on about. He does know, but he gives the correct answer. He condemns himself publicly. So look how he weasels out of it in verse 43. Simon says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. What do you mean, I suppose? He knows exactly what the answer is. He's just not big enough to admit it. So Jesus looks him in the eye and says, Simon, spot on. You have judged correctly. You got your theory right. Now you need to see how it relates in practice. And then the concluding part of this story is Jesus and forgiveness. Verses 44 to 50. Despite the fact, Simon, you probably got a bank loan to put on this lavish feast. And it's interesting that Jesus, we never read of him eating anything, do we? I'm sure he did. But he wasn't impressed by the size of the gâteau on the table or the turkey in the oven. The food was plentiful and perfectly prepared. But Simon, there's more important things than food. You haven't been a good host to me at all. When I entered your house, you should have done three things. The host should have placed his hands on my shoulder and given me a kiss of peace, a mark of respect. You didn't do that. As the host, I've come in with dusty feet. You should have washed my feet, or a servant should have washed my feet. And then thirdly, a pinch of sweet-smelling incense or a dropper of aroma of roses would be placed on the head of a guest. That was commonplace in an Eastern culture. You did none of that, Simon, to me. You're supposed to be a host. You're supposed to be at the top of society. You know the rules when you have visitors and you've ignored them all. But this woman didn't. She did everything you neglected and far more. You didn't provide water for my feet, but she has washed them in her tears. You didn't give me a kiss on the cheek. She has not stopped kissing my feet. And you didn't give me cheap perfume for my head. She has lavished the most expensive perfume she had all over my feet. And the key verse is verse 48. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Now, she wasn't saved by her tears or her perfume. Verse 50 makes it clear. It was her faith that saved her. And the Bible makes it clear again and again. Not a single person was ever saved by good works. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. And it's not by works because it gives some people a better advantage in life than others. After all, if I'm housebound or disabled, I can't go out and do as many good works as someone who is fit and able. They've got a better chance of getting to heaven. So it's not by works. There's a level playing field. Anyone who gets saved, who becomes a Christian, who is born again, is converted by faith. It is by grace through faith. We say, "God, I've got nothing to offer you but my faults and my failings. I'm going to put my trust in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross." And God accepts us in him. So this woman wasn't saved by her good works, but good works are the evidence of genuine faith. And if you claim to be a Christian, that should be matched by your works. As Jesus said elsewhere, "By their fruits you will know them." Simon was blind to this woman and blind to himself. He could only see her past, whereas Jesus saw her future. In coming to Jesus, this woman risked ridicule and disgrace. She came anyway. And faith is simply coming to Jesus, unsure, not knowing how he'll receive us, what will happen. I remember when I became a Christian in a wet, windy field in Dufferin, Wales. I said, "Lord, I don't actually know if you're there or not. But if you are there, and I'm sure I'm not going to be able to keep it up, but come into my life and change me." And with such a wimpy, weedy prayer, he turned my life around. She came and she was not disappointed. Forgiveness is twofold in the Bible. It is getting right with God. It's not an optional extra, it's essential. But once we are right with God, we need to be right with other people. And that's not an optional extra. If your prayers are not getting answered, is it because there's someone you're bitter against, you're angry against? You need to forgive them. You say, "But I'm in the right and they're in the wrong." Well, that's what forgiveness is all about. The injured party does the forgiving. And if we want to know God's blessing this year, we need to be right with God in our relationship and right with other people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible story. So many of us would be scared and stay in the crowd, unlike this woman who was so brave, so determined to get to Jesus. We thank you for the warm welcome you gave her. Lord, we thank you this morning there is a welcome for anyone who comes humbly, repentantly this morning to the living Christ. Think of that incredible words of the Lord Jesus. That as God forgives us, so we should forgive others. Lord, lay on our hearts if there is the need for us to forgive anyone in this room. Maybe in our family situations, our work situations. Lord, help us to deal with these areas. That we might be clean and pure. That the Holy Spirit himself might fill us afresh and use us for his glory. So Lord, apply these words to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.